Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Our study today is entitled The Withered Hand. And this is our opening take. On a particular Sabbath and in a certain synagogue, a man with a withered hand showed up to church. And in the course of the service, Jesus looked at the man and called him forth and told him to do what with the withered hand? Stretch it forth. And at that point, the man had a decision to make. Because on the one side of the church sat the church leaders, and on the other side of the church sat Jesus of Nazareth. For the church leaders, there sat the haughty, frowning Pharisees. Your imaginations can easily picture these fine-looking gentlemen with fringes to their garments and phylacteries across their forehead. There are also the fancy scribes all wrapped up in their formal array, very graceful and knowledgeable men. People were almost afraid to look at them in all their holinesses. And there they sat like judges to give Jesus a hard time and to try and judge our Savior. Now, Christ is on the other side, and he does, as it were, single out this poor man with the withered hand. And by his command to him to stretch forth his hand, he practically is asking him, which will he do? Obey the Pharisees, or will he obey Jesus? It is wrong to heal on the Sabbath day, say the Pharisees. And Jesus looks at the man and says, you sitting over yonder there with the withered hand, what do you say about this? And what does the man say? He stretches forth his hand. Amen. He breaks away from the tyrants who would keep him withered. That man did as good as vote for Christ when he stretched forth his hand. And the thing we must know today as a church is many a soul has found peace when at last he has held up his hand and said, sink or swim, Christ is for me. And if we will hold up our hand, or whatever the withered situation is, Christ will make it a good one. Let's ask God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we now consider the sacred scripture, these ancient words of long ago, we ask for your Spirit to walk up and down the aisles of the church, to touch our hearts and our minds, and to grant us the blessing that we need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and let's consider the story at hand. Again, our study today is entitled The Withered Hand, and we're in Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse number 9. And this is what the Bible says. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So what's the question? Yeah, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, to heal on the Sabbath day? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Amen? And is that truth still true today? Amen. Then saith he to the man, verse 13, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored how much? Whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him. You know, at this point, it amazes me. Doesn't it amaze you sometimes? When the Pharisees or other people see what actually God has done, and then they go out and gather together to work against what God has done. And that's what's happening here. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might do what? Destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Amen. I could almost see a smile on Jesus' face. Maybe as he's going along the way, he even chuckles on the inside. You guys try to get rid of me? You guys plan? I mean, once you see what God has done, and you guys plan, you have your back room and back alley meetings to try to get rid of me? On the streets where I grew up, they'd say, yeah, we're going to do this, and we're going to take him out. They're going to whack Jesus. Well, you can't do that against the Savior, the creator of the universe. And so, Jesus, he knows what they're going to do. And so what does he do? He then openly goes out with all the people. And every time he sees a need, what does he do? He takes care of it. He heals it on the spot. And when all the people come to him with whatever their issue was, the Bible just simply says, Jesus healed them all. When the devil and evil mankind was trying to do away with Jesus, what's Jesus' response? Does he defend himself? He doesn't defend himself. He just goes out and continues to be a blessing. And he healed them all. So Jesus went into the synagogue on this particular day, the Bible says. Jesus went into the synagogue, and behold, what are we supposed to behold? The Bible says, and behold, there was a man which had a hand that was what? It was withered. This word, behold, by the way, if you were to unpack the meaning of that word, it means to look at, it means to pay attention to. And the emphasis is set, as it were, as if this particular situation was a notable fact. Jesus is going to church, and behold what? A man with a withered hand. And so on this particular Sabbath and in that certain synagogue, this man shows up. In many congregations, if there should step in someone of great and mighty position and reputation, the people would say, behold. What do we say? And we would say, oh, behold, or we whisper, look, you know, there's the king, or there's the president, or there's the government, and people would look. In the Adventist context, we might say something like, look, there's Elder Wilson, or there's Elder Finley, or there's Pastor Bradshaw, or there's Pastor Batchelor. And although there were occasions where some great ones did show up at the congregations where Jesus would worship, we find no notation or admiration about their presence. That is, there are no beholds. There were persons who were learned. There were persons who had authority, persons who had position and power, but there are no beholds. Yet in this synagogue, on this day, there was a poor man with a withered hand, and we are called upon to note the fact. It is as if the Holy Spirit takes care to mark that he was there, like having a behold sign hung out like a signal that he might be regarded with some kind of special consideration and recognition. And when a man with a withered hand is there, and Jesus is there, you know that something good is going to happen. If you want to be somewhere where God is happening, this is a side point here. If you want to be somewhere where God is happening, go to church. Go to Sabbath school. Go to the midweek prayer meeting. Go to the social activities. Go to the places where God's people are gathering together to pray and to study and to serve. And when that happens, you will see the movings of God. So this morning, here today on this Sabbath, I'm glad that you're here. But I want you to know that it is not a big deal to the preacher or to the church family whether there was someone here who is a person of note and authority from the city of Holland. While we respect and we honor all positions of trust, we make no note of persons of high positions where both the rich and the poor come together and worship. Amen? But if you happen to be here as a needy soul in great need of a loving and powerful Savior, if you happen to be here with a spiritually withered hand so that you cannot do the things that you would, and you are here to pray and to ask for forgiveness, to ask for cleansing, to ask for restoration, if you are here to worship and praise God, you have come to the right place. As we consider thoughts from this story, you can humbly ask for God's mercy and power. And you know what I believe? I believe he will give it in abundance. God will put a behold to your prayer, to your commitment, and to the withered hand, the withered situation, and bring healing. You see, what the Lord needed on that particular Sabbath day was someone to work with somebody whom he might heal and so defy the traditional legalities of the Pharisees who said it was wrong to heal on the Sabbath day. Christ did not want their health that morning. He looked for their weakness and sickness that he might show his love, his mercy, and his healing power. He did not need any greatness from anybody, but he did want their recognition of their great need. He was looking for someone whom he could display his power. And can God display his power in someone who thinks that he has no weakness or need? No. So let's get to it then. If you or I think that we are rich and increased with goods and think that we have need of nothing, then our master does not need us and cannot use us to reveal his love and his power to others. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, there's a church there that if you were to count on down the line through Revelation chapter 1, 2, and then 3, church number 7, what's the name of that church? That's the church of Laodicea. And when you read the messages to the churches, with every church that is listed there from Ephesus to Laodicea, God has commendation that he brings to the church. He has, another way of saying it, he has something good to say about the church. But when he gets to Laodicea, guess what? There's no commendation. Another way of putting it is this. I hope it doesn't sound mean or anything. God doesn't have anything good to say about the Laodicean attitude or the Laodicean church. You know, these folk, are they hot Christians? No. Are they cold? What are they? They're in between. They're lukewarm. And what does God say about the lukewarm attitude and condition? Yeah, the first thing he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? And so it's not a very pretty picture, is it? You know, how does God consider those who say, hey, you know, I'm okay? And think that there are no needs. We finally got it together. What does God think of that? Well, yeah, on a hot day and you're really thirsty, do you want lukewarm water? No. What do you want? Yeah, you want something that's cold and satisfying. So God, in a nutshell, to say, I want you to be one or the other. Now, he doesn't want us to be cold Christians. He wants us to be hot Christians. But that which is in between, God said, that is distasteful to my mouth. And so Jesus does not come into the assemblies where all feel themselves quite content with themselves. What he does do is he sets his eyes on those who recognize their great need. He sets their eyes on who? Those who recognize their great need. Those who know that they are weak. Those who know they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those who pray and cry out for mercy and for healing. Jesus sets his gaze upon everyone and everything to that which he knows he can do good, and they're ready to receive his good. For what he wants in us is the opportunity. Check it out. What does God want? He wants in us the opportunity to do us good and not a pretense on our part that we can do him good. I don't know all that the man with the withered hand expected to get when he went to church that day, but one thing I do know, he got much more than what he went for. So, what are you here for today? Is your spiritual life on the withered side? Are the challenges that you face in life right now overwhelming? Do you feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel? The good news simply is God loves you with an everlasting love. He sent his only begotten Son to redeem you and to bring healing to your life, and he desires to freely give you his peace, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his mercy, his tenderness, and his power, and all his victory. I could use that in my life. What about you? What wonderful promises we have in Scripture. But when we humbly come to God, he accepts us, he forgives us, he cleanses us, and then he empowers us to be able to meet how many challenges in life? All challenges. Doesn't matter what the withered situation is. One of my favorite promises in the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know what we think sometimes? Sometimes we think that I'm the only one that's going through this. Guess what? Yeah, there is nothing that comes that isn't just common to man. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, and that's the key, isn't it? God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, what will he do? Make or provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So aren't you thankful that You're not the only one that shows up in church. Jesus does too. He promises that where two or three are gathered together, what happens? He's there. And whatever the challenge is, Jesus steps in and says, oh, you got the withered hand again, do you? Yeah, well, stretch it out. Well, beside there being challenges in our individual spiritual lives and walk with God, there are also challenges collectively in the church. Do you know that? It's true? Yeah. I've been here about 3.5 months, going on month number 4 there. And I don't know what all the challenges you guys have had to face in the history and the life of this church, but I know that there have been some. And do you know that God is faithful? Do you know that God has helped you to be able to come through those challenges? Yeah. So the challenges are not only, the withered hand is not only happens with individuals, but it happens in the church, both locally and worldwide. There are divisions and doubts that threaten our unity, which distract us from our mission and task of sharing the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' messages. When things in the church look like they're about to wither and collapse, then that is the time for each of us to humbly pray and to reach out the weak and withered situation, whatever it is, into the loving and caring and powerful hands of Christ. God loves this church. He loves this church in Holland. He loves this great Advent movement. This great Advent movement is the apple of his eye. When you study the book of Revelation, this great Advent movement was portrayed in Revelation chapter 10, where you see a man that is clothed in linen. He's standing on the earth and the sea, and he's holding a little book in his hand. And what's the little book? How many of you know what the little book was? Yeah, the book of Daniel. And the message goes out with the preaching of the book of Daniel, and there was this sweet experience. And then after the sweet experience, what happened? The bitter experience. And then God told that movement, recorded in Revelation chapter 10, I want you to prophesy again. I want you to teach and preach and share and live this message again. And Revelation chapter 10 and the first half of Revelation chapter 11 is in between the sounding of the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And most of the events of Revelation 10 and the first half of chapter 11, guess what? They've taken place. According to that vision, the next thing to happen is the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And what event is the blowing of the seventh trumpet? Second coming of Jesus. And so God loves this movement. He has put us in history at this particular time with a particular message. And the scripture's plain. The devil is going to try to get us off track, but God is there in the church. Say, when things get withered and dried up, you can come to me, stretch out the hand, and I'll take care of it. So Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch that thing out. And if you look up this word withered, it means dry. So his hand was what? His hand was dry. His hand was arid. It can be translated as shrunken, or it could be translated as shriveled. He had a dry, arid, shrunken, shriveled, withered hand. And the tense of this word, withered, is such that would suggest it was something that he was not born with. It was something that happened to his hand. So in other words, there was some kind of accident that took out his hand, damaged it severely enough to where was there any hope from man's standpoint for that hand? In today's world, they probably would have taken the hand off and put something else in its place. So here's the deal. The command was addressed to a man who was hopelessly incapable of obeying the command. me say that again. The command was addressed to a man who was hopelessly incapable of obeying the command. There were probably many times he looked down at that hand and tried to stretch it out. We don't know how many physicians or physical therapists he went to. They all shook their heads the wrong way. There's no hope for that hand. And have you ever felt that you were in a situation where there was no hope for that hand? Whether personally or collectively as a church, the damage to the hand is too extensive and there seems to be no way out. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I remember several years ago, I was making a visit after prayer meeting in the Walla Walla Valley. It was in the middle of the wintertime. And I was heading south to Milton Freewater on Highway 11 to do this visit about 8:30 in the evening, and I hit black ice. And my car, it didn't fishtail. It happened too fast. It didn't fishtail. You know how it is when you hit black ice sometimes. You fishtail a little bit, you have a little bit of warning, no warning. The car just went completely sideways, like somebody hit the passenger side of my car. Just went completely sideways. And I was in the slow lane going southbound. And I went across the fast lane. I went across the two lanes of the northbound traffic. And all that happened in just a split second. It didn't take more than 10 seconds. But how many of you know that when something happens really fast, that during that really fast moment, it seems like everything's going in slow-mo? Have you ever had that happen? So I'm sitting there, and there's all kinds of things going on in my mind. The first thing that I'm thinking in my mind is, Lord, help. And I think that was about as long as my prayer was, and then it was over. How many of you are grateful God hears your prayer, even if the prayer is like one word or two words? He knows it, doesn't he? You know? Let me tell you what I was thinking in that probably 10 to 12 seconds. I was thinking, Lord, help. That was the first thing. And the next thing was, okay, try to correct it. And I tried correcting it, and it was gone. I had lost it. And I simply came to the conclusion, there's nothing more I can do. There is no way out of this. Now, I was thinking all that in that, you know, short, brief period of time. And then as I was going across the northbound lanes, I saw a headlight going by me. And I was just thinking, I'm going sideways in between cars. And I was thinking, there's no way I'm going to hit one of them. And then I saw the highway curb coming up. And I thought, I'm going sideways into the highway curb. There's no way out of this. I'm going to hit it sideways, and it's going to turn over on me, and I'm going to end up into the concrete wall. And then I saw the telephone pole coming. I said, it looks like we're going to hit that thing head on. There's no way out of it. And through all of that, I've just taken 3 or 4 minutes describing it all. All that happened in about 10 seconds. Where I knew and understood, you know what? This thing is gone. There's no way out. And God took the situation. And he gave me a way out, you know, because my car went sideways and it went between all those cars that were going northbound. And when it exited the highway, it didn't hit the concrete curb sideways. It hit it head on. And that launched the vehicle into the air, and it didn't hit the telephone pole head on, but ricocheted off it. So it was just a glancing blow. I praise God for what he can do. What about you? When we are in situations where it's like, yeah, you look at that hand and it's like, yeah, there's no hope for that thing. You look at the situation from a human standpoint, I don't see a way out. And so we just give a little cry. Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. Give a little cry, and what happens? Yeah. The hand is healed. And in this story, there's great hope for the man. You know why there was great hope? Because Christ attends church. In this story, the man goes to church, Jesus goes to the same church, and when they get it together, the withered hand is recreated and made the same as the other. The man with the holy, incapable hand obeys the word of the Creator, Jesus Christ, and a miracle takes place. And to me, it is a sweet thought. It's what kind of thought? It's sweet that Christ is able to give power to do what he gives the command to do. So check it out. The Savior, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, is the one who commanded him, and he addressed him as if he could do it. So listen, the very incapacity and inability of mankind, and by the way, how many incapacities and inabilities does mankind have? Many. The very incapacity and inabilities of mankind are but the open and empty space in which divine power may be displayed to bring full healing and change. It's Philippians 4:13 all over again. I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And when Jesus shows up in the church, he goes directly to the issue and he hits the nail on the head. He said, stretch forth your hand. He didn't say stretch forth your arm. The man could have done that because his arm was fine. He did not say, how's your kneecap? Or do you possibly have a headache? No. What does Christ do? He goes directly to the issue. Why does he go directly to the issue? Because he knows what the direct issue is, which God always does know. Christ deals specifically with the issue. And we ought to thank God that that's how Jesus works. We ought to thank God that that's how he... Does God ever miss the shot? No. God doesn't miss. He doesn't take a stab in the dark. God knows. And he goes directly to the issue, and he says to us, okay, you got some problems, and you recognize it. Go ahead and stretch forth the hand. Got some other thoughts here. I'm just going to go to my conclusion. We need to wrap things up. The other picture that we see here, not only does he know the issue and goes directly to it, but Christ is able to handle the issue immediately on the spot. How fast is God able to work? Yeah. Yeah. You know what? He's able to work as fast as before the event even takes place. And that's pretty fast. The man did not have to stay there a long time and wait for new tendons and ligaments and muscles to form. You know, I understand, any of you guys take like A&P in college? And so, do you remember taking A&P and you had to learn all the bones in the skeletal system and you learn about... Did you know that like the hand has like, including the radius and the ulna, it has like 29 bones? And then it has all these tendons and ligaments and sheaths. And all that in this man's hand was dried. It was arid, withered, is gone. And Jesus just said, hey, stretch it out. And what did the man do? He stretched it out. And as his mind decided, okay, the master says, I'm to stretch out my hand, so I'm going to do it. When he made that decision, what happened in the hand? It was no longer dry. And did it take months of physical therapy? Jesus is the best physical therapist. You know, he steps in and all he has to do is say it and it happens. The hand immediately stretched out on the spot and it was good to go until he died. So God can immediately come near for us as well. Amen. And you know what I believe? I believe we will need that in the not too distant future. And so it becomes of us to daily consecrate ourselves to that kind of God. So on a particular Sabbath and in a certain synagogue, a man with a withered hand showed up. And in the course of the service, Jesus looked at the man, called him to the middle of the group, called him forth and said, "Stretch forth your hand." And at that point, did that man have a decision to make at that point? Yes. Because on the one side sat the church leaders. On the other side sat Jesus of Nazareth. For the church leaders, there were the haughty and frowning Pharisees. Your imagination can easily, you know, picture those fine-looking gentlemen with fringes to their garments and phylacteries across their forehead. That must have looked weird. There are also the fancy scribes all wrapped up in their formal array. Very graceful and knowledgeable men. The people were almost afraid to look at them in all their, quote, holinesses. And there they sat like judges to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is on the other side. And he does, as it were, single out this poor man with the withered hand to be his witness that day in church. And by his command for him to stretch forth a hand, he is practically asking him, "What will you do?" Sir, sitting across the way with the withered hand, what do you say? And so what does the man say? He stretches forth his hand. He breaks away from the tyrants who would keep him withered. That man did as good as vote for Christ when he stretched forth that hand. And the thing we must know as Christ Church today is many a soul has found peace and power and forgiveness and mercy when he has at last held up his hand and said, "Sink or swim, Christ is for me." And if we will hold up the hand today, Christ will make it a good one. If we will hold up the withered situation, whatever it is, Christ can take care of it. Christ has power to put life in all that is weak and withered. So, do we have a motion today for Christ? Is there a second? All in favor say aye. The motion carries. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we trust you. And we ask that you would help us to trust you more. Lord, we believe, help us to believe more. And Father, we want to thank you for being the type of God who's able to look down and see what the particular issue is, whether it's with us as individuals or collectively as a church. You're able to look and pinpoint the situation. And we just present that to you and ask that you would take the withered hand, that you would take our weakness, that you would take our slowness to obey, that you would take these things and put your touch on it. Lord, forgive us and empower us to work in harmony with you at this great time in Earth's history. Lord, we trust you. Help us to trust more. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.